Our dear Heavenly Father, here we are to worship you, the creator of the universe and the creator of all of us. We thank you for creating us and destined us to be your heir even before the world was formed. And we thank Jesus for coming to this world to deliver us from the bondage of sin and to deliver us from the eternal judgment after we sin against God. And we give thanks that Jesus was raised on the third day after the crucifixion, and to show us that life is eternal, and to prove to us you are the true Savior and you have the power to bring us from death to life and to eternity. We thank the Holy Spirit for coming and dwelling in our hearts and assure us that we are the children of God. And every day the Spirit encourages us, comforts us, and leads us in the path of sanctification and help us to remind and to remind us how much we are loved and how much we should also pass the love to one another. Father, we thank you for preserving our faith, although at times life seems to be covered with dark clouds, and you give us the faith so that we know that the sun is still there. We thank you for giving us the hope that we live now and also we live in eternity. One day we will all be transformed. Today, our body may continue to age or deteriorate, yet our inner being is becoming newer and newer. Father, we also thank you for your love, and you teach us to love, and making us understand all the things we are pursuing today will one day lose its value. The only currency that will retain its value eternity is love. Father, we thank you for entrusted us all kinds of resources and to teach us to be a good steward of yours and use all the resources, enjoy them, and make all what we have a blessing to other people, and most importantly, to honor you and glorify you. Father, we are reminded that one day we are all going to give account to you, our Master. So, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be faithful every day and also be wise every day to manage all you entrusted to us. Be our guide. Father, we also are privileged to be appointed as the ambassadors for Christ. We are living in this world for a higher purpose than what it used to be. And we are here to proclaim the good news to all the people, people of all ages, people of all languages, and people of all cultures. At this point, we remember our brothers and sisters who are currently in Taiwan, battling against the hot and humid weather, and the fatigue from the travel, and they are serving many students, many college students, and people in the community who have never heard Christ before. Father, we ask that you give them the strength, fill their hearts with joy, and that their overflowing joy become contagious to the community, and so to bring many, many people from darkness to light. Father, we also remember our brothers and sisters who are currently serving in East Asia in very difficult regions that the gospel has never been heard. Give our brothers and sisters the wisdom and the opportunity, and to teach them when to say what, so that, Father, as your messengers, Father, they will correctly, they will faithfully transmit the message into those heart of thirst, heart of hunger, and let them see hope, let them see light. We also continue praying for the teams who are going out to Japan and to Taiwan later in this month. Prepare them well and guide them and give them a heart of faith, so that knowing that you are going to do great things through them. Father, we also remember our brothers and sisters who are currently at the retreat at the Harvest Cedars. May you speak to them as well as speak to us, so that on this Sunday, our souls will be refreshed, our relationship with you will become different. Well, it will become deeper and deeper and more intimate. And also bless our fellowship with one another. Every day we know you better, and we also get to know our brothers and sisters better. We care more for one another. And let love become truly the signature of your people. And all those in our community will sense the warmth of love, and will have the taste of the sweetness of love, and they will honor you, and they will become curious and join us one day in worshiping you. Father, we ask you to prepare our hearts to receive your word, because your word is the truth. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the Communion Sunday, and I would like to read ahead of time, before the Communion, a passage that you and I are all quite familiar with, but today I'm going to read it in its context. So instead of reading from verses 23 to 29, we will do it from verse 17 to 34. And this is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, and it is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the word of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. When I first attended the church as a seventh grader, I only attended the youth fellowship, and after a few weeks, I was invited to attend Sunday service. And on the first Sunday service attended the service, I was excited to hear the announcement by the pastor that the next Sunday is a communion Sunday. We are going to, in Chinese, it was said the Lord's meal or the Lord's Supper, but it says the Lord's meal. I was excited because I thought it was going to be a big feast in Western style. So I had a lot of hope and excitement. And then the next Sunday, I came to church and filled with hope and also sniff around and want to want to see what kind of food I'm going to enjoy at the service or after the service. At that time, I was sitting next to an upper-class girl student. The service went on with singing, with prayer, and with sermon. There's no particular excitement, nor did I smell any aroma of food. Then the pastor started to lead the congregation reciting 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. And these passages went past me like that because my heart was set for the food. And the next, the pastor started passing trays which had bread crumbs in those trays. And also, he passed the cups through the deacons. And that time, because the church was has very limited financial resources, and we could not afford to buy grape juices, that was considered a luxurious item. So the pastor bought a box of raisins, and each time when we had communion, he would pick a few drops of raisins and boil them in a pot, and then take the water and put it into the cups. So that's what we had for communion. And that time I said, not bad, this is like appetizers. It does not taste very, very well, but I think there's going to be something good later on. And just when I finished drinking that the cup, all of a sudden I heard a cold and scary voice from the upper class girl sitting next to me. "You are dead. You are eating your own sin." I said, "Why?" She said, "You have not been baptized. How dare you eating the bread and drinking the cup?" At that moment, I was so scared and I cried out of disappointment and fear. I had no mood for anything whatsoever. After the worship service, there was no feast anyway. 6 months later, after attending baptismal class, I was baptized. Then I learned more about the breadcrumbs and the raisin water. I had no fear anymore, and neither had I ever had any illusion about Western style of feast until today. More than 50 years later, I'm still reciting the same passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, every time of communion. Still, we had breadcrumbs, although the raisin water was changed to finally grape juice. Sometimes I was moved with tears by the love of the Lord. And there are times I was running into a danger of treating it as a routine. However, each time before I come to the communion service, I prayed, I meditated, and then I partook the bread and the cup in remembrance of Christ, who gave his life to save a sinner like me. I've also trying to live a life with accountability, and I look forward to the reunion in eternity with my Lord, and the reunion with all the saints, my parents, and many friends who have slept in Christ. Some years ago, in my quiet time and Bible study, I tried two things, which not only made my heart more deeply touched at the communion, but also helped me understand that this is a time of refreshing my relationship with the Lord who died for me, and also it is time of refreshing my relationships with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, including those who sit next to me, in front of me, or behind me. The first thing I tried to read each passage in context so that I will understand why the authors wrote the passage and what responses and actions he anticipated for the readers. Sometimes I read the entire book before digging into a passage. The second thing I tried is to put aside interpretations that set my understanding or influence me on the understanding of this passage. And I read it as if it was the first time that I was exposed to the passage. And after that, I compared my notes with what is in the commentary books and the exegetical writings to make sure that my understanding is in line with what the Bible says. It's not just my personal interpretation. Such work and such methods helped me to discover many treasures that I have never thought of. It was also like from keeping appreciating individual trees to be overwhelmed by the beauty of the entire forest. One of the examples that my heart was opened, was the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a famous passage that many people loved, and it was used in many weddings too. That is about love. Reading this chapter in context helped me to more accurately understand it and develop specific applications rather than just keep it as a famous saying from someone. And rather than defining what love is as a philosopher or composing a poem to be read for weddings, the Apostle Paul was using specific examples of conflicts or wrongdoings among church members to remind the members of the Church of Corinth that the opposite to what they were practicing, the opposite to what they are doing to each other, is love. For example, the text says, love is patient and kind. And that's exactly the problem of the Corinthian church members. They were not patient. They were rude. They were not kind to each other, right? And then Paul says, love does not envy or boast. There were quite some people in that church. They envy each other. They boast about themselves. And Paul says, it is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Apparently, in the Church of Corinthians, everybody wants things to run, wants the church to be run in his preferred way or in her preferred way. They each have their strong opinions. Paul said, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The members loved everything but truth, right? Paul said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the people in the church of Corinth, they were quite impatient. And when somebody offended them, they wanted to take them on and even taking them to the court. So there are a lot of things happening in the church that makes the church's testimony for the Lord becoming more and more shaky. So Paul used those specific examples of wrongdoings of the church and advise the members, if you do quite the opposite, that is love. So that helped me a lot, especially examining myself, not in my personal life, my family life, but also in my role, serving role in the church, whether ever such, any of these kind of things happens or comes out of me. And also helping to pay attention of those signs. And then understanding if I do the opposite thing that practice often in the world is love in the Lord. And when I study 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a passage regarding the communion. I found similar things that in addition to bringing the worshipers to the scene in the context of First Communion and place them among the disciples of Jesus, the members probably will have a very different perspective, a different feeling about the communion. And Paul wanted the Church of Corinth to re-experience what happened on the night Jesus was betrayed. He wanted them to meditate on the first communion, placing themselves at the scene, watching what Jesus did, and listening to what Jesus said. Paul wanted them to align their attitudes and practices, not according to their perceptions or preferences, but with what was occupying the mind of the author of the communion. The Church of Corinth was recognized by the Apostle Paul to have all kinds of resources. Meanwhile, they also have all kinds of issues and problems. The problems Paul had to address and even to rebuke. And also they have other questions regarding the faith. They inquire Paul for Paul's opinions. The Church of Corinth was composed of mostly non-Jewish members. And this church, the operation of this church was quite different from the Church of Jerusalem that we could learn from Acts chapter 2. For example, at the Church of Jerusalem, many people, they sold their belongings and share the resources of life with one another. Whereas in Corinth, it's not a sell and share model. It is keep and give. So they can keep their personal assets, No one tells them, no one prompts them to sell them, but they are at the freedom to give, to share with one another. So, consequently, in the church, there are people who dress well, who eat well, and who can enjoy all kinds of luxury style of life. But there are also people who are constantly trying to find bread to bring home. And so some come to the church, maybe with a lot of things to give thanks. Some others come to the church seeking for help. In this church, there are also problems of divisions, as we mentioned earlier. Divisions can come from two levels. One is horizontal, the other one is vertical. Horizontal type of division starts with people's affiliation with certain apostles. It's like today's denominational background. People insist that I'm better than you, and I have a closer relationship to pastor or elder so-and-so than you. So they divide this way. And they can also divide by socioeconomical background. This is more wealthy member. This is a not so wealthy member. How about vertical division? And people flock with each other of their own ranks, their own, by title or by seniority. So those who are new to the church often have a problem being cared or finding friends. And whereas they could envy, but they could not never be part of the fellowship of the church. They always saw some group of people giggling, they were laughing, and they enjoyed the conversations, but those outsiders, they don't feel being part of it. And sometimes they left with sadness and the loneliness. And that was the situation of the Church of Corinth. Every time when the church meets, they adopted a Jewish custom to eat together first, and they would share the meals, in which while they were eating, they also used the meals as a tool to remember the Lord. So their communion is somewhat different from the communion we have today. That was a true meal, okay, or like a feast. But in the meantime, they did that in remembrance of the Lord. When Paul was with the church, when he founded the church, everything went well, and people did share what they have. So everybody was happy. But after Paul left, things started to change. And when they get together, they were cliquey. They ate and drank with people alike. And it happened that some of them brought their favorite wine and got drunk, where others had nothing to eat and they could only watch. And those people, they care about self and they detach them from those who do not belong to their classes. They talk about things only interesting to them and ignore the presence of others. This was actually similar to what happened on the night when Jesus was betrayed. Disciples were acting similarly. Everyone has an agenda and was pursuing his own interest. Some even tried to form parties to secure power positions. For the next few days, when Jesus is becoming the king, at least in their mind, Jesus will become a king with his popularity and with his supernatural power. And that was the time of Passover. And the time that the whole city was filled with people, and people got excited, and people also developed a deep sense of patriotism. And that was the time Jesus entered into the city. Jesus has never done so in such a high profile before. And this time, before, Jesus always did it quietly, privately. And this time, Jesus entered the city with many people surrounding him and cheered to him and hailed to him. So the disciples felt, this is the time. This is the time. Finally, our master will claim his power in the city and will become the king. So at the meal, Jesus first told them that the greatest should be the least. And the glory is achieved through suffering, like a grain of wheat that must die and be buried in order to bear fruit. But none of the disciples were in the mood to listen to this. So as a good teacher, he continued to illustrate by action to make sure they understand. So Jesus started assuming a slave's role by washing the feet of his disciples. At the supper, Jesus did something unusual, or in our term, even weird, before the disciples. He got them very puzzled. He took the bread and gave thanks, and they broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then took the cup and gave thanks and said, This cup is new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Although this might remind them what he said some time ago after performing the miracle of feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, that his flesh is for them to eat and his blood for them to drink, is still such a strange idea. They just could not get it. Why did the master say this? After the supper, instead of telling the disciples where to position themselves for next day's big action, Jesus taught the disciples about the new command. Instead of being a marching order or taking control of the city of Jerusalem, the command is again, seemingly out of the context, or nothing to do with being a hero and a celebrity coming to Jerusalem at a major religious festival. The command is to love one another. Love to an extent of sacrificing one's own interest, dignity, and even life. It is about being in him as he is in them. Like a branch connecting to the vine to bear many fruit. Fruit here is a manifestation of the nature of the tree, that is God himself. In here, the most notable nature of Jesus and the Father is love through grace. This is not a cheap love or cheap talk. It is to unconditionally give and forgive. It involves unconditional obedience and giving away own body and blood in order to wipe out mountains of debt that sinners are trapped with. These disciples of Jesus would not understand what this means until they experienced what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane and the shocking development of dying on the cross instead of coronation. For 3 days, the disciples were in great shock and fear until they saw the resurrected Jesus, who comforted them. And then Jesus spent 40 days with them, teaching them things related to the heavenly kingdom.
The teaching were apparently fundamentally different from their anticipation. Yet after Jesus' ascension to the heaven and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit amongst them, the hearts and the disciples were completely transformed. Once timid and self-serving, now they reach out to people nearby and far away to proclaim the good news and testify it by selfless love, even by giving their lives too, like what they learned from their master. Their hardened hearts were melted in his grace. Recently, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I discovered something interesting. When Jewish people meet, they greet each other by saying shalom, which means peace. However, among early day Christians, when they greet each other, in addition to saying peace, they also said, grace be with you. At farewell, they remind each other, keep the grace of Christ in your heart. They reminded each other to abandon the obscurity in purpose of life and misplaced priorities, to abandon the attitude of entitlement, apathy, and ignorance, and to abandon the mindset of consumers when they join a church. They encourage each other to live a life worthy of the calling to follow Christ and consistent with the gospel they received and live by. They recognize that they are parts of the body of Christ. So likewise, while we partake the bread and the cup, let us be refreshed by the grace of the Lord. Be reminded that we are receiving the grace of Christ and we are indeed parts of his body. Let us follow his example and extend grace to all the people so that they can tell that we have met Jesus. Soaked in grace, we unleash the aroma of joy and love that cannot be contained or quenched. As a church member, the longer and the senior we become, the more loving and humble we are. Let the servant of Christ or any title never become a rank order of honor or privilege or a base of entitlement. Let us put away our pride, our convenience, and self-interest, and serve one another in love as Christ did to us. Take every invitation of serving seriously, such as teaching children, help the ones with special needs, and serving youth, adults, and elderly. Let us greet one another with genuineness and pay special attention to those who are left alone and have no one to fellowship with. When we talk to the youngsters, try to squat down instead of making them look up all the time. If we have not practiced these things before, we can start it today at this place. Let your neighbors know whether they are young or old, their existence matters, and you care about them. At workplace and school, where slandering, grumbling, complaining, and mocking seem to be normal and sometimes cool, think twice before jumping into such conversations and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to make us peacemakers instead of peace breakers. Be generous in giving praises and be constructive in delivering difficult messages. Let us see Jesus in you by changing a cold or negative environment into a warm and positive one. At home, let us make family members know that their existence, their needs, their questions, or their complaints matter. I hope all the people here, when you see each other at home, especially daddy came back home or kids come back home, do not just keep on doing what you're doing, sticking your attention to the computer or to iPhones. Greet each other and tell them how much, how important they are, how happy you are to see them. It has always been my dream to see, to listen to my kids saying, "Dad is home, Dad is home." Instead of when I came home and closed the door and I called their names, they hear them saying, "Yeah, what? Wait." That'll be heartbreaking, right? So let us refresh our relationship with one another. And when you see something in New York City, you see this this slogan: "See something, do say something." And maybe we can change it a little bit by saying, "Seeing something, doing something." Seeing someone not happy at home, ask, "What's bothering you?" and give them a hug. If seeing someone doing house chore after a long and busy day, lend a hand and get it done together instead of continuing burying yourself in computer games or staring at iPhone. Remember the parable of sheep and goats told by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25? The time you spend on self-interest will not be counted in heaven, but every minute you spend on others will. In every pair of eyes longing for your attention and your help, there is a face of Jesus in them. In community, we can extend the grace of Christ and trigger a chain reaction to make a difference. Communion is a reminder for us about the grace of Jesus on us. Once we were sinners on the death row, he brought us back by dying on the cross. Once we were filthy, he cleansed us up and clothed us with robes of righteousness. The old has gone, the new has come. You can put everything behind you and press on in following Jesus. Remember, Jesus was rich. For us and for us, he became poor. He was somebody, and for us, he became nobody. The communion also reminds us to let the life of Jesus in us be manifested in the way we live and the way we treat others. Remember that Jesus gave and forgave. Let us not get and forget. Let us now prepare our hearts to partake the communion.